on suffering. How could a good God allow suffering? The more I've read and studied and prepared and prayed and thought, the more I realize worship really is so much more about trust than it is about understanding. God's ways are so much higher than ours. He's done things I never would have done, and He has not done things I would have done. And yet only He knows the end from the beginning, and He knows the good He can bring out of even evil. I believe the call of the Spirit today is for God's people to trust Him. When you don't understand Him, when you don't see Him, when you can't feel Him, when you can't hear Him, trust Him. God knows what He's doing. Why don't somebody say that with faith today? God knows what He's doing. Say it again with faith. God knows what He's doing. Now say, God knows where I am. God knows where I am. And now let's worship Him now that we know that He knows. He knows, He knows, He knows. You don't have to know, but He does. He knows, He knows, He knows. Oh, I worship You, Lord. I worship You. I praise You, Jesus. I praise You today. You know, You know, You know, You know, You know. I'm so glad You know the way that I take. When I come forth, I will be as pure gold. I'm so glad You know the way that I take. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord our God. Continuing in this vein and atmosphere, I want to read to you of the book of Matthew chapter 5. It was our text last week. It'll be our text this week. If the Lord tarries, it'll be our text for the several weeks to come. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, first message Jesus preached after He began His ministry. And the Sermon on the Mount is going to help us to know how we can both be and make disciples. The Sermon on the Mount is kind of a disciple's job description. This is what God expects His disciples to be, to do, to look like, to talk like. And so we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. Seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you." I want to preach today, blessed are they that mourn. This is the second beatitude Jesus shared with His disciples and with us. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us. If you brought your Bible, would you just lift it high and say, "Lord, speak to me today from Your word. Speak to us today, Jesus, I pray. Thank You for the word You've given us. You inspired holy men of old to write and speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I pray use me today to minister what You have laid on my heart. Help me to deliver a word that will feed Your sheep, that will bless Your people, that will minister to every one of us, God. Help us, all of us, Lord, I pray today, help us who mourn to be comforted. I ask You to give us proper understanding of the Scripture today and help us to apply it and to live it out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Amen. If you start with your heels on Genesis 1:1, you won't walk very far through the Scripture before you find somebody weeping for one reason or another. In the Bible, in life, tears are as common as breaths. It would be easier to stop the earth from spinning than it would be to stop mankind from crying, because we live in a fallen world that is filled with sickness and with sin and with suffering, and we're going to talk about that a lot in the chapel on Tuesday night. Abraham mourned when he buried his sweetheart Sarah. King David mourned when his son Absalom was killed. Jeremiah mourned all the time, but especially when his beloved Israel was under attack and under siege. Paul and his friends wept when it was time to say goodbye. Tears are as common as breaths because we live in a world filled with sin and sickness and suffering. Sin and sickness are career thieves who steal it, who and what are most precious to us. And when they do creep in and steal from us, we weep. God built us to weep. Guys, you're no less of a man if you weep, and you're no more of a man if you don't. God designed us, created us, to weep when no other response will work. I've heard well-intending people tell hurting people well-intended things during tragedies. I've heard people say, don't cry. God doesn't want you to cry. Don't cry. God picked another rose for his garden. Don't cry. They're in a better place. Don't cry. God wanted them more than we did. I've said this before. I'll say it again. When you want to say something to somebody that's going to help them when they mourn, most of the time, the best thing, the only thing we can say and should say is, I am sorry, and then weep with them. God gave us tears to release the pressure and the pain of life, but God also gave us a promise. We will not weep forever. The scripture says in the book of Psalms that weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. We will not weep forever. One day when our race is run and we stand in the holy presence of Almighty God and we finally see His face for the first time, God Himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He could have outsourced that to anybody, to an angel, to a seraph, to a cherub, and said, hey, why don't you, when they get here, why don't you go ahead and wipe away their tears? But the Lord said, this is one task I reserve for me and me alone. When my people get here, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Our God loves us enough that one day He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. For every child of God who has ever mourned and shed one tear, what a day that will be. And the Apostle John said, when I get there, there won't be any tears there. There won't be any sorrow there. There won't be any mourning there. There won't be any death or any parting there. What a day that will be. But so far, this day is not yet that day. So Jesus made us another promise for this day while we wait for that day. He promised us in the second beatitude that those who mourn will be comforted. If the crowd was surprised at the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, they were speechless at the second. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Who remembers what the word blessed means in the beatitudes? Happy. Very good, Sister Hunter. Happy. So Jesus said, you ready? Happy are the sad. Somebody really needs to give Jesus a mic. I promise you, I thought he said, happy are the poor in spirit. And then it just sounded like he said, happy are the sad. I have no idea what that guy is saying, but he can't be saying what I think he's saying. And yet Jesus was saying exactly what they thought he was saying. He was saying, happy are the sad, for they shall be comforted. When we weep, we do not weep alone. Jesus' church weeps with us. And Jesus himself carried all of our griefs and all of our sorrows on him, so we would not have to carry them on us. We do not weep alone and we do not weep forever. God Himself will be there to hear you and to heal you whenever you weep. Jesus made it very clear, those who mourn shall be comforted. What a blessing to know God is there on our best day and He is there on our worst day. Now that's how I've always heard and I've always read this beatitude and this promise. But as I was studying these few verses in Matthew chapter 5, I discovered something very interesting. Each beatitude is a different step on the same ladder. I thought these were just disjointed, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. About this, that, and everything else. But what's interesting about the beatitudes is they're not. They're actually different steps on the same ladder. Pull this in here before the door shuts on it, and I do irreparable damage to the door. When Jesus told them, blessed are the poor in spirit, they started off on the ground floor to be poor in spirit. They come up here, and Jesus says, if you are able to see me and see you in the right perspective, you're going to be blessed because you're going to realize I'm holy and you're not, but you can be if you get closer to me. Then Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And while it's absolutely true that God will be there on our worst day and He will comfort us when we go through tragedy and trial, this verse is deeper than just blessed are those who have a bad day or blessed are those who suffer loss. This verse builds from the previous verse. When we realize, when we see the holy God of glory, and we see our gross and horrid sinfulness, we will mourn at our sin, not just our sickness, not just our suffering. But we will mourn at our sin when we realize how holy He is and how unholy we are. How worthy He is and how unworthy and undeserving we are. And yet one day we're going to be comforted because we're going to realize, if I realize how sinful I am and how holy He is, He has offered us mercy. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We can't merit it. But God has promised us mercy if we would just come to Him with repentance. And so the writer in Matthew, who wrote these Beatitudes that Jesus preached, he taught us when we will mourn over our sin, God will comfort us with His forgiveness. The only way to be forgiven of our sin is to come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. It's the only right response when we see how holy He is and how unholy we are. The right response is to weep. The Scriptures call it godly sorrow. It is godly sorrow when we break God's law in His heart. It is that pang in the depth of our soul when we know we've done wrong or we didn't do right. When that happens, don't run from it. Run toward it. When that happens, don't run from conviction or godly sorrow. It is not our worst enemy. It is our best friend, because godly sorrow will always lead us to repentance, and repentance will always lead us to God. A few Christmases ago, we went Christmas shopping, and we went from one store to another to try to find the perfect gift for everybody in our family. And we were in Goodwill, and I remember Rayleigh found the perfect gift for Andrea. She found a cute little coffee mug, and it fit her budget. So Rayleigh was so excited, 59 cents for the coffee mug. She bought it, pretty much check off the box. Gift for Mommy, check. Bought it, check. Gonna wrap it, gonna give it. Mommy's gonna be happy. It's going to be a good Christmas. She was getting in the car, opened up the door, got into the car, and when she did, the mug slipped out of her hand, fell onto the pavement, and it broke the handle. And I will never forget her response. Cried crocodile tears, and she looked at us, and she says, "I ruined it. I ruined Christmas." We tried to tell her, "No, baby, you didn't ruin Christmas. It's just a coffee mug. It's okay. Everything's going to be fine." But she was so broken that her gift that she was going to give to someone she loved so dearly was broken. And that's her response. It was tears. She just knew Christmas is over. The powerful, promising passage of this true happiness, this lasting joy, is only for those who are willing to be broken when we realize just how deeply we are broken. Of the 9 New Testament words for mourning, this is the deepest and the strongest in Matthew 5. When the poor in spirit come into the presence of Almighty God, who is rich in holiness, we realize how sinful we are and how holy He is. And the only right response is to mourn our sin, then repent of our sin. It is the night and day difference between conviction and condemnation, between what happened to Simon Peter and what happened to Judas Iscariot. Both guys were in church when Jesus preached His Sermon on the Mount. Both guys heard the Beatitudes. Both guys saw miracles. Both guys were waiters when Jesus multiplied a value meal and fed a city. Both guys prayed for the sick. Both guys watched the sick healed. Both guys cast out devils. Both guys flew incredibly high, and both guys fell incredibly hard. And an aerial view of both of their falls would reveal a right way and a wrong way to mourn our sin. Judas was Jesus' treasurer. He wrote the checks. He kept the receipts. But he even helped himself to the petty cash drawer every once in a while. And Jesus made Judas mad one too many times with the words He said. Judas had had it with this man who called himself Messiah, so he went to the Jewish elite to sell out Jesus for a fistful of coins. But after the guard grabbed Jesus and wrapped His hands in rope and dragged Him away from the garden, even after Jesus called Him friend, once Judas betrayed Him, Judas realized what he had done. And Judas was broken. He realized he had crossed a line that would not be uncrossed, and he went back to the Jewish elite. He was going to try to undo what he had done, try to get them to change their mind. He threw the money at them, 30 pieces of silver, didn't matter to him anymore. He begged them, oh, take this back. You give him back. I made a mistake. But they didn't care. They got what they wanted. And Judas knew he was broken. He betrayed the one man who had only been good to him and everybody else. And when he realized how broken he was, Judas felt like nobody, especially God, would forgive him. But Judas, this is your chance. Jesus' ministry was all about mercy. This is your chance to run to Jesus or fall on your knees and repent. Just call out to God and ask God to forgive you for betraying him. Just tell him you're sorry. Tell God you got caught up with all of it and you thought the money was going to matter, but it didn't. And tell him you didn't realize just how much 30 pieces of silver really cost. Judas, repent, and he will forgive. But Judas was so broken. Judas passed the poor in spirit test with an A+. He was absolutely broken when he realized what he had done. And he had begun to mourn. But rather than run to God in repentance, he ran away from him in remorse. Let me just say this quickly. Remorse is not the same as repentance. Brother Dathrod said it so well today in the chapel. Regret and remorse are not the same as repentance. They should bring you to repentance. But if you don't allow them to, they're not the same as repentance. Judas felt like, I don't believe it wasn't that Judas didn't love Jesus anymore. It was that Judas thought Jesus wouldn't love him anymore. And so Judas didn't allow remorse to bring him to repentance. He was almost to the second rung of the ladder. But Judas thought, Jesus won't love me anymore. God won't forgive me anymore. So rather than run to God with forgiveness, repentance, Judas ran away from God. The condemned, they stopped coming to church. They stopped walking with God. It's not because they don't love God anymore. I don't believe that. It's because many of them don't think God loves them anymore. And so they never find mercy because they don't think they have the right to ask for it. Let me just tell you this today. The devil is vicious. He will tempt you and push you and prod you and lure you and sweet talk you into any kind of sin. And just as soon as you fall into sin, he will not pat you on the back and tell you what a good guy and gal you are. But while you're flat on your face on the track, he will stand over you and tell you to stay there. He'll tell you what a hypocrite you are. You knew better than that. You should never have fallen. You've been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. The devil will turn on you in a second. He's not your friend. That's what he did to Judas. But I'm telling you this, while you're flat on your face on the track like that, stay down there just long enough to say, God, I did mess up. Yes, it's right, I did make a mistake. But if you'll forgive me, I'll get right back up and I'll keep walking and I'll keep running and I'll keep doing what you called me to do. Don't fall into condemnation, but allow that conviction to draw you back to God. If you'll allow it to draw you back to repentance, you'll get back up on your feet and you'll keep walking and you'll keep running and you'll keep fighting this good fight of faith. But the devil would love to get you down with condemnation and tell you God doesn't love you anymore. But I'm here to tell you God loves you. He doesn't love you any less. He loves you just the same. Loves you enough to reach out for you and forgive you when you repent of your sin. Praise God for mercy. Why don't we thank God right now for the mercy of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Make no mistake, sin is hideous, sin is abhorrent. God cannot even look upon sin according to Habakkuk 1:3. But thanks be unto God, sin can be forgiven. John said, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin may be the failure to do the will of God, but it does not have to be a fatal failure. When you fall flat on your face, stay long enough to tell God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. Help me to do better. And the split second you ask, he forgives. And when he forgives, get back up on your feet and keep walking. Keep marching. Keep running. Our God is holy. Our God is just, but don't forget, he's also abundant in mercy. Judas remembered how holy God is. He just forgot how merciful God is. And he thought, I have crossed a line that not even the mercy of God can cross. I'm here to tell you, you have not crossed a line that the mercy of God cannot reach to you. Across that line, if you're willing to reach out your hand, he's willing to reach out his hand and reach to you in mercy. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I wonder if Jesus' eyes locked with Judas when he said that on the mountain, knowing in just 3.5 years Judas would betray him and Judas would have to make a choice. He could run to God and be forgiven, or he could run from God and be condemned. And Judas remembered God is holy. He just forgot he was merciful. And so Judas, rather than run to God, ran to a tree. And looking at Jerusalem one more time, the city that had taken his Lord prisoner, Judas took a rope and hung himself because he forgot, my God can forgive. But Peter knew. Peter wrote about God's abundant mercy. But he didn't just write those words. He lived those words. He's the other disciple who fell. He was in church right next to Judas. He heard Jesus' sermon on the mount. He saw Jesus practice what he preached for 3 years. Peter did not betray Jesus, but he did deny him 3 times. Jesus poured himself into Peter, treated him like a son, gave him the power to heal the sick and cast out devils. When Jesus needed a leader, he looked to Simon Peter. I'm sorry, I had to do that. It was just fun. And Peter felt that bond between Jesus and between him. So when Jesus prophesied that one of these nights, in fact, tonight, every one of you will forsake me. Peter looked around the room at everybody else and probably thought, well, they will, but I won't. I won't forsake you. Lord, I'll go to prison with you. I'll go to the grave for you before I walk away from you. I will not forsake you. Peter knew Jesus. Everything he said came true, and yet maybe Peter thought Jesus was having an off night. Everything Jesus prophesied up to this point has come true, but not this one. I won't forsake you. But while Jesus was still a celebrity, that was really easy for Peter to say. But when the swords and spears showed up in the garden, Peter, just like all the others, turned and ran. And a few hours later, before a rooster could crow twice, Peter denied he had ever even met Jesus. He didn't deny that he was one of his only. He denied he even knew who the man was. He swore it with an oath. Never met that man. And at that time, when the rooster crowed, Jesus' eyes locked with Simon's, and Jesus remembered what Peter said, and so did Peter. That night, Peter crept the night away, wept the night away, and it looks like deja vu. It's the same song, different verse. We've got remorse. We've got the tears. Where's the rope? Peter's going to follow Judas's lead and take his own life. But before Jesus found Peter, he was a fisherman. Now he was a follower. But he has failed as a follower, so let's see if he still has it as a fisherman. I believe had Peter come looking for Jesus and repented, even while they were taking Jesus up to Calvary, I believe if he had come alongside Jesus at some point on that way up to Calvary and said, Jesus, I'm so sorry, I believe Jesus would have looked at him and said, Peter, you're forgiven. But rather than run to Jesus, Peter ran away, found himself in a fishing boat. But after a long night of no fish, Peter looks to a sunrise with an empty stomach and empty nets. He's a failure as a follower. Now he's a failure as a fisherman, some leader, Simon Peter. But Jesus didn't give up on Peter. He showed up on the shore and he cooked breakfast for Peter and the boys. Peter looked over and he realized who the celebrity chef was. He jumped out of the boat into the water and he swam as fast as he could get to Jesus. Before the rest of the disciples got there, Simon Peter had just a moment of one-on-one conversation. This is one of those passages where I wish there was a microphone in the Bible, in a camera. I would love to have known what they said one to another before the other disciples got there. So I'm just surmising here. This is just a guess. But I have a feeling what happened before the other disciples got there and before the gospel writer recorded what Peter did say after they got there. I have a feeling Peter got to Jesus, looked him in the eyes, and said, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? I should never have left your side. I don't deserve your mercy, but I need it. Peter knew there was nothing that he could do about what had been done. It could not be undone. Nothing to do about his past except give it to Jesus and say, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? At some point, whether it was then or later, we know this, Peter did repent. And when he repented, he found the one thing he didn't deserve, but he desperately needed. He found forgiveness. Perhaps Jesus promised comfort to those who mourn, because only those who will rightly mourn their sin and repent of it will find the one thing we all desperately need but do not deserve. We will find mercy. If you're glad you've ever mourned and found mercy, why don't you stand with me right now and just lift both hands toward heaven and thank God for the mercy. The mercy to give you another chance, to give you a fresh start, to give you a brand new beginning. The mercy to regenerate you, recreate you, make you new, make you over again. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for every time when I failed you and yet you were there to forgive me. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for every promise I made to you that I did not keep and yet you forgave me and gave me another chance. I thank you, Jesus. For every time I tried to make the mark and I missed it and yet you forgave me when I repented. I thank you for that, Lord. May we be a people who know how to mourn our sin, but also know about your mercy enough to come running toward it to ask for your forgiveness. Help us today, Jesus, I pray. May we ever listen to that voice of conviction and never listen to that voice of condemnation. I pray today, Lord, let your people be people who mourn and find mercy. Thank you, Lord. How do we know if we're living out Matthew 5:4? How do we know if we are the mourners? Not the type who dress in black and weep for a paycheck. How do we know if we are truly those who mourn? There are a few ways to know. This is kind of the exam. You fill in the blanks with the right answer. How do I respond to sin? Am I sensitive to it? Am I sorry for it? Does it still break my heart to know I break His? Do I allow God to convict me if I find myself somewhere or with someone or doing wrong things I know I shouldn't be? Do I allow God to convict me when I'm not doing the right things I know I should be? When I find myself doing something that I would not feel comfortable with Jesus being right next to me while I'm doing that, am I convicted by it or do I care? This is probably going to sound more like a root canal than an altar call, but I'm inviting everybody today who wants to be truly happy to come to the altar long enough to be truly sad. Here's what I mean by that. Anybody who realizes I don't deserve what He has to offer, but I need it. The only way I find the mercy of God is to come and ask for it, even though I don't deserve it. When I come to this altar, I'm going to say, God, I'm not perfect. I'm broken. But would you forgive me and give me another chance? And for those who are willing to be truly sad, you will be the ones and the only ones who will be truly happy. So I'm inviting the mourners to come this morning. Spend some time at the altar and just say, God, I'm so sorry. Help me today, help me every day to repent and find forgiveness. In Jesus' name.
Forever faithful.
Dethraj made a great statement in the chapel this morning in class. He said, repentance without water baptism in Jesus' name is a journey interrupted. Yes. You're making the right strides, but you're not going all the right distance. Just as I mentioned this morning, remorse is great if it brings us to repentance. But repentance is only great if it brings us to having our sins washed away in baptism. Jacob is going to have his sins washed away today in baptism in Jesus' name. And so we thank God for that. Amen. If anybody else wants to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and have your sins washed away and his name applied to your life, You're welcome to be so. If you have questions, you're welcome to ask them. We're going to be up here baptizing him. So if you want to be baptized, just talk to anybody here in this altar area. They'll get my attention. And we'll either baptize you in Jesus' name or answer questions you've got about baptism in Jesus' name. But let's celebrate today with Jacob as he is baptized in the name of the Lord. My friend Jacob, we met him at the Centerburg Bible Study. Quite frankly, I don't know if Brother Lowell knows this or not, but this is Brother Lowell Manch's grandfather. Brother Lowell is one of the reasons we started the Bible study in Centerburg, because of the driving distance to get from there to here was somewhat prohibitive at the time. And so I saw his hunger when he would come on a Wednesday night, not be able to get back on Sunday. And we wanted to take church to him if he couldn't get here. And this is some of the results of what God is doing. Jacob has been baptized before, but he wanted to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in the New Testament. So we're going to do that today in Jesus' name. Sins washed away, the name of the Lord Jesus applied. Pray for Jacob, that God would bless him today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Jacob's life. Thank you for what you have begun, the work you are doing, what you're going to complete. Bless him today, God, I pray. As a church family, we pray for him that you would lead him every step of his life, every step of his Christian walk and discipleship. Minister to him, Lord Jesus, I pray. As he's baptized and you wash his sins away, God, give him a brand new beginning, I pray. I thank you for the mercy of God. Bless him, I pray, in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Jacob, because you want to be obedient to the word of God and have your sins washed away in baptism, it is my privilege today to baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sins are washed away, bud. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for a brand new beginning. Thank you for a fresh start. Thank you for applying your name to his life. Thank you for blessing him, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we praise and thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Congratulations. Congratulations, bud. You're welcome. Anybody else who wants to be, needs to be baptized in Jesus' name before we... All right. We love Brother and Sister Hunter. Love the ministry God has given to them and used to give to us. Brother Hunter has been looking for full-time employment around here in Mount Vernon. It just, for whatever reason, is not to be found. But he has found employment full-time up in New York in Glens Falls. They've offered him a job there. And the accommodations and the care for Sister Hunter are better, by some standards, there than here. And so this will be at least Brother Hunter's last service with us for some time. He is moving to Glens Falls. He's going to pack up on Tuesday. If any guys can help him, he's leaving or packing up around 9, 10 or so. Where would they meet you if they could help you, Brother Hunter? Okay, just meet him over at Beechtree Apartments. That's where his apartment is. And help him pack up his things. I know he'd be very grateful. We want to pray for Brother Hunter. I told him, I prayed all week long this week that the Lord would open a door here and that there'd be a full-time job here so they wouldn't have to leave. But as I mentioned earlier, God's ways are different than our ways, and I don't always understand them, but I know he's doing what's best and knows what's best. So I'd like Brother and Sister Hunter, if you would, just come up here. She's going to be with us for a little while longer while he gets all the accommodations and arrangements ready for her care. But I'd like all of our men and ladies to come pray for Brother Hunter and Sister Hunter respectively. Let's pray the Lord would give them direction, order their steps. Any road that leads to Glens Falls always leads back to Vernon, Brother Hunter, Sister Hunter. You're always welcome to come back home. Let's pray the Lord would bless them and order their steps, watch over them, and keep them in the name of Jesus.